And the reading for this evening is the same one as it was for this morning. So it's 1 Corinthians chapter 2, beginning at verse 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 6. We do, however, speak a message of wisdom among the mature, but not the wisdom of this age or of the rulers of this age who are coming to nothing. No, we speak of God's secret wisdom, a wisdom that has been hidden and that God has destined for our glory before time began. None of the rulers of this age understood it, for if they had, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. However, as it is written, no eye has seen, no ear has heard, no mind has conceived what God has prepared for those who love him. But God has revealed it to us by his Spirit. The Spirit searches all things, even the deep things of God. For who among men knows the thoughts of a man except the man's spirit within him? In the same way, no one knows the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. We have not received the Spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we may understand what God has freely given us. This is what we speak, not in words taught us by human wisdom, but in words taught by the Spirit, expressing spiritual truths in spiritual words. The man without the Spirit does not accept the things that come from the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, and he cannot understand them, because they are spiritually discerned. The spiritual man makes judgments about all things, but he himself is not subject to any man's judgment. For he who has known the mind of the Lord, for who has known the mind of the Lord, that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. This is the word of the Lord.
I do really appreciate that. Hopefully you're not getting too bored of this passage. Some of you now, this is the third time you've heard me speak on it in 3 days. But I'm actually going to narrow it down even more tonight, down to just one word in this one verse. And we're going to look at that. But just so you know where we're going over the next few weeks, next Sunday morning we're starting a new series in the morning called The Road to Jerusalem. And what we're going to do is we're going to start in the middle of the book of Luke and go all the way through to Easter and the crucifixion story. And what we're doing is we're picking up the story at the point where Jesus on his journey is the furthest from Jerusalem that he gets in the story. And it says that from that moment then he said that I must go now and face what's before me, I must go and face the cross, and he turns towards Jerusalem. And so as we get ready, Easter is very early this year, and as we get ready through this next few weeks and then into Lent, we're going to follow that story from Jesus saying, now I must go to the cross, and follow it through to the events of Holy Week and Good Friday, Easter Saturday, and so on. And then in the evenings, we're going to actually be looking at 2 Corinthians, a book we've not looked at as a church together, and we're going to be going verse by verse over that same period through 2 Corinthians, which is a book that Paul wrote to explain himself, that he'd said he was going to do something, and then circumstances around him changed, which meant he wasn't able to do it anymore. And any pastor or leader who's had to change their mind knows that there's always people who'll stand up and say, oh, you can't have been listening to God, because otherwise you wouldn't have got it wrong. And so the letter is basically Paul saying, this is why my plans have changed. And so we're going to work through over a number of weeks that letter to 2 Corinthians. But on this first Sunday of the year, we're focusing back in 1 Corinthians in chapter 2. And if you've got your Bible, you might like to open there, because I'm going to go slightly outside the reading a bit later on and look at our verse for the year. So here's a deep and vital theological question to start 2016 off. Do you know the really important difference between Superman and Batman? Because there's a fundamental difference between the two of them. And I want to talk about that tonight. And the difference is this. Superman has got superpowers. He is a superman. His powers are innate within him. He's got X-ray vision and super strength, and he can fly. His very nature is that he's super. But Batman hasn't got any superpowers. I don't know if you've ever thought about this. What Batman's got is lots of kit and equipment and stuff external to him. So Superman has his powers inside him. It's his nature. It's who he is. But Batman, his stuff is all what money has bought. Bruce Wayne, the real person behind Batman, the character of Batman in the stories, is phenomenally wealthy. He can buy all sorts of equipment and tools and gadgets and cars and all sorts of bins which allow him to fight crime. Whereas Superman has those innate powers and abilities. One has them externally. He puts on his bat belts with all his gadgets in his pocket, and he gets into his bat car, and it's all external. The other, it's his very nature. He is Superman. Now, believe it or not, there's a theological term for this, because it's a theological concept. One of them is called constitutional gifting, and the other is called conditional or situational gifting. A constitutional gift is one which is innate in a person. It's a calling which they always have, a bit like Superman. The other is where you're given a gift by God for a particular situation or a particular time, and you only have that gift for that moment. So Bruce Wayne only becomes Batman when he puts on his suit. And there's a sense in which Christians can be either innately called to a ministry or else gifted for a particular situation. So think in church terms for a moment as an example. In terms of prophets and gifts of prophecy. Some people we read in the scriptures are called to be prophets. They have a particular ministry. They're prophets all the time. It's just who they are. They're a bit like Superman. It's innate within them. But then Paul says in Corinthians that all can prophesy. Now, that doesn't make us a prophet, but it means that as the Spirit moves and as the situation's required and as God puts a particular word into us, all of us can prophesy. So any one of you tonight, as the Spirit comes and falls and moves across us, could speak prophetically. You could prophesy, but it doesn't make you a prophet. The office and function of a prophet is different to a Christian who prophesies. I want you to think about that moment. Think about that for a moment tonight as we look at our verse for the year. Just hold that at the back of your mind as we go on. I was talking this morning about going away with the army back in September, and how it afforded me the opportunity to go into the desert and to pray and to meet with David Parker, the pastor at Toronto Vineyard. For the last 3 years, my regiment has gone out to California in September. It was really disappointing to learn that this year we're not going to California. This year we're going to Tenby, which Pinali Camp. And when Claire and I were down in West Wales last month, we actually drove past Pinali Camp for me to have a little look. It's Nissen huts with tin roofs and really manky-looking porter cabins as the cookhouse. So if we're going from California to Tenby, it's a bit of a letdown, I've got to say. But for the last 3 years, I've been able to fly out to California. I've had this wonderful opportunity of ministering to the regiment overseas. However, everywhere I go with the army seems to involve an inordinate amount of kit and equipment. It just seems to multiply every time I go, and I end up with more and more bags. Even when I go on to the ranges to do my weapon handling tests each year, I just have to put on more and more kit. There's body armor, and often waterproofs, and webbing, and helmets, and safety glasses, and ear protectors, and hundreds of other bits of kit which are all needed in order to go onto the range just to do a very simple test. And that's all kit which you put on from the outside. It's all kit that you gather together in order to allow you to do your job. Because constitutionally, I'm not bulletproof, the army says I have to wear a flak jacket when I go on the ranges. If I was Superman, I wouldn't need that because I would be bulletproof, but I'm not. So I have to put on this bit of kit externally to protect me. I add to the kit and equipment to the outside. So I put the webbing around my waist, so all my, the magazines and the bullets are in there. I put the helmet on my head. It's all external. But in addition to that external kit, there's all the internal stuff I have to do as well. There's the safety procedures I have to memorize. There's the how to do the job, which you have to learn. There's all the safety and the first aid bits and everything that you have to learn before you can go on to a range. And they're all internal. They're all the inside bits. Over this last couple of sermons, we've been looking, as I said, at the verse for the year from 1 Corinthians 2:9. No eye has seen, no ear has heard, no mind has conceived what God has prepared for those that love him. It's on our wall. It's on the screens. Tomorrow morning, if you come in when the Christmas tree downstairs is taken down, it'll be on a big poster on the wall in the foyer. It's on motto cards that you can take away. It's on our website. And over the last two sermons, which we've been speaking about this verse, we've been focusing on the unimaginable nature of God's blessing. You've never seen anything like it. You've never heard anything like it. You can't even dream or conceive or imagine how great this blessing is. And we've looked at the vastness of this blessing which God has for us. But tonight I want to focus in on one word. Just one word from the end of that. And it's the word prepared. The word prepared. Back in verse 7 of our reading, which we had read for us tonight, Paul says that God has revealed to us a secret. And it's a quote, which he destined for our glory. God has prepared something for our glory. Not his glory. For your joy. For your benefit. He has destined for your glory. Something before time began. This is an incredible blessing which God has prepared for those that love him. And he goes on to say it's beyond anything we've ever seen or anything we've ever heard about or anything we could even think up, that God has prepared something for us before time even began. That's what verse 7 says. Just imagine that for a moment. Before God took the world and molded it into shape, before he put the sun and the moon and the stars in place, before Adam or Eve or Noah or Moses or David or Jesus, God was preparing something for you. Before time began, right at the beginning, in the beginning, God had something in mind. And it says that he prepared something for us. Now in Greek, there's two words which we translate into English in our English Bibles as prepared. And we don't distinguish in our English Bible between the two different words. But there's actually two different concepts in Greek which we think of as the word prepared. The first word in Greek is this word here, katasgioadzo. Quite a long mouthful of a word, katasgioadzo, and it means to thoroughly get ready for something in a practical way, to equip yourself. It means to put on what you need to do a job. And it's used to describe soldiers getting ready for battle, that they put the armor on the outside, they put the helmet on, they pick up the sword and the shield. It means to prepare for what's ahead. And that's one word that gets used in Greek that we translate as prepare. If you were coming out tonight and you looked out the door and you saw that the wind was blowing and that it was cold and you put on a coat externally and you picked up an umbrella, that would be this word. It's putting on, it's getting ready for something. And that isn't the word that Paul uses in this passage when he writes down, no eye has seen, no ear has heard, no mind has conceived what God has prepared for those that love him. He doesn't use that word for prepared, of getting ready. He uses another word. And it's the other word that we translate as prepare in the English, and it's this word, hetoimadzo. And that means to get ready internally, to prepare yourself internally, your thinking, your body, your heart, to get ready for something. So if you were to revise for an exam, we've had a miracle over Christmas in our house. I don't know, we've been praying, but we've genuinely had a miracle. I don't care about people getting out of wheelchairs. Patrick has been doing homework all through Christmas. He's revising for exams. It's a real miracle. But he's doing this. Hetoi Madso. He's preparing himself for exams that he's got in the new year. It's that internal preparation. If you looked at yourself in the mirror this week after Christmas and thought, I need to lose a bit of weight. I've put a bit on over Christmas. A little bit too much turkey. Definitely too many mince pies. Did we find any more mince? Have we got any more mince pies? Yeah, there's more mince pies tonight. So if you've had too many mince pies and you decide, I'm going to now get healthy again. I'm going to get fit. I'm going to my body, get ready for the beach in the summer, for a wedding in April. If I've got to get myself fit now. That's this word, hetamaitso, to get yourself ready internally, to prepare your mind or your body. And that's the word which Paul speaks about here. In other words, God is not prepared something out there. He's not preparing something physical externally to us that's going to be glorious and marvelous and beyond anything we've ever seen or heard or imagined. He's preparing something in here, inside us. He's changing us and preparing us, and it's going to be glorious. He's doing something inside which he prepared and was thinking about before time began, and he's changing us from the inside out. I don't know when you pray for the church, if you pray for the church, what sort of things you pray for. When you think of God having blessing for us, what it is that you hope that he's got. What areas might you think about we could really use God's blessing in that area? You know, some of the things that I pray about in the life of the church is about Ark at House. It's going to be a year come the start of March since we got hold of it. And I just want to see it opened. You know, we're on the Wednesdays now, and through the week we're just seeing dozens and dozens and dozens of people coming through the food bank and coming to Job Club and to money management and all sorts of other things. And I just, Lord, you put in our heart that that was going to be where we were going to do that ministry. We haven't been able to do it yet. And Lord, would you open the center there? Would you get us the money that we need to raise to finish that off? Lord, we just want to see that open. Or I look at our youth ministry and I look at our children's work and I think, Lord, can you find us a youth worker? We've put some money aside for that in the budget. Now we need to find the right person. And it's got to be the person who's really called to this and gifted and who knows this is where they're placed by God and has a real passion for it. Can you bring us a youth worker? Or maybe there's some stuff in worship you'd like to see developed, or more of our work amongst the poor or the homeless or our small groups. Lord, can you make them better places of fellowship and love and study? Maybe you've thought about what God is doing in other places. You've heard stories of what he's doing in other churches. And thought, Lord, can you bring some of that blessing here? Could we have some of that over here now? Maybe you've even had dreams or had visions about what we want God to do. But they're all about things out there, about projects and about people and about budgets and about money and about centers. How often do we pray, Lord, do it here? Do it in me. Change me. There's still more to do in my life. Because what God seems to be saying in this verse, as you look at it in the original language which Paul wrote it in, is this. I've got something for you, God says. I've got something better for you. I'm preparing something for you which is beyond your wildest imagining, and it's internal to you, in that secret hidden place of your own heart and life. I'm preparing a place for me to come and inhabit for my praise and glory. And so I pray, Lord, send us another youth worker. Send us a youth worker. And God says, I want to change you. Lord, can we have the building finished off? And God says, what about you? Can we have some more money, Lord? Yeah, but what about you? I'm preparing something for those that love me. And what he's preparing is us. Now, if you think about the church that Paul originally wrote this letter to, they were a church, as I said this morning and last week, in trouble. There was sin and selfishness and division and greed. Now, God could have blessed them by adding more people to the church. But actually, all that was doing was adding people into the problem that was already going on, into a difficult and divided situation. He could have blessed them financially. But that would have just given them more to be jealous about and to fight over. He could have poured out more spiritual gifts on the church, but that would have just caused more friction, like we read about through from 11 through to 14 in this letter. Instead, Paul writes to this church, "No eye has seen, no ear has heard, no mind has conceived what God is working inside our lives, in our hearts." The Greek word, the original language isn't heart, it's in our guts, in our bowels, which is where the Greeks thought the passions resided. God is working in our very guts to make us glorious, to give us a joy deep inside, which doesn't rely on external things, but which is inside our very lives. The Corinthian church didn't need more people, or more money, or more gifts. What it needed was more holiness and more discipline and more desire to follow Jesus. Now, we might like the bigger budget, the more people. Wouldn't it be great if we came on a Sunday morning, instead of 200 people being here, there was 500 here? Some of you remember the days when people would sit on the windowsills in this place for the worship services, and we think, oh, wouldn't it be, that's what I'd really like, God. And when God says, actually, I want to change your heart, that's a bit of a disappointment. Because what we'd like is the place filled again. Or spiritual gifts, or no words of fire. And it's always a bit disappointing when God says, actually what I want to do is touch your heart. But God knows best. When we got back from Uganda in September, not many of you commented on it, but I'd lost nearly 2 stone in weight. And I was feeling much better for it. I was really chuffed. I was ever so pleased. It wasn't any great discipline on my part. It was just that there wasn't enough food to eat in Africa. And so we'd all lost weight. And we came back, and I was feeling pretty good about myself. However, I've got to confess that over the Christmas period and over the last 4 weeks or so, things may have slipped just a little bit. And quite possibly I've put about 6 or 7 pounds back on. And I started to just gain weight and just been watching the scales each day as they start to creep up again. Now, when we finish this service tonight, what I'd really, really like to do is to go around to Glebe Street, to the Chinese takeaway, and order a nice chicken curry and rice, and maybe a few pancake rolls. But what I want isn't actually what's good for me. What I desire, what I would like, isn't the thing that's going to be best for me. And I know that when Claire gives me the look that says, what's wrong with my cooking? What are you going to the takeaway for? When Claire gives me the look that says, do you really want to do that? What I know is that she's right and I'm wrong. I don't say that often, but it is true. When she looks at me and says, you really don't want takeaway, I know that she's right. Because what I want and what I desire isn't always the best for me. If you've got children, you'll know that if they had their way, they'd eat pizza and fish and chips and burgers and fizzy drinks all the time. And we don't let them. Why? Because we don't love them? No, of course that's not it. Because it's too expensive? No. Because it's not good for them. But what they desire and want is not what they need right at that moment. So we make them eat their vegetables and we make them eat their salads. Because sometimes what children want isn't always the best for them. And as Christians and as a church, there's things that we want. And there's things that we would crave. And there's desires that we would have. And God says, do you know what? I've got something better for you. I've got something so much better than all that. I actually want to change something far more important than your building or your worship or your budget or your staff team. I want to change you and prepare you for the glory of eternity. I've been thinking about this for a while now, God says. Since before time itself began. And I know what's right for you. In this chapter that we've had read to us tonight, 1 Corinthians 2, The word but occurs four times. It's a really significant word, tiny little word in English, but a really significant word in the original language and in this chapter. And it serves as a contrast between what we might want or what the world might seek after and what God is saying is better for us. In verse 5, in the bit before the reading we had, Paul says that the world's way of preaching the gospel would be with wise and persuasive words, but God does it through a demonstration of the Spirit's power. He doesn't do it the way that we would do it. In verse 5, Paul says that he doesn't want our faith to rest on men's thinking or wisdom, but on God's power. In verse 16, in fact, in verse 10 before that, there's this hint that Paul has that our plans and hopes and desires are one thing, but God's got something else for us. He says, but God has something deeper for us in the Spirit than that. And then in verse 16, the very last verse of the reading that we had, Paul's been talking about human judgment and man's wisdom. And he finishes off the chapter saying, but that's what the world would do. That's what you would do if you had your choice. But we have the mind of Christ. And the way it all fits together is this, is you might want to do it your way and you've got your dreams and your desires and your hopes. But God has something bigger and better beyond your wildest dreams, which he's prepared for you, that he's changing in you for his glory and for your glory too. There's many things we could ask God for in 2016. But maybe, just perhaps, possibly, God has got something even better in mind for us. There's lots of things we might desire or dream about, but God wants to work something deep in his church which is superior. It's another word Paul uses a lot to describe God's ways. They're superior to our ways. He doesn't want to pile and give us more external things, more stuff to weigh us down. I've got to tell you, you know, they give you all this kit in the army now. One of the things that they've discovered is troops can't move anymore. They have to go over their own vehicles because you're wearing up to 100 kilograms of kit, of body armor and helmets and shields and weapons and boots. And you can't move anymore. God could give us more of that external stuff. But he says, actually, I want to train and change and do something better than that. I want to make you more like Christ. That's what God has for us, and that's why it's going to be a blessing, and that's why it's going to be glorious, and that's why it's going to lead to those other things eventually. That God has something better for us. He wants to make us more Christ-like. And the question as we come to the table, as we go through the words of the covenant again in a few moments, the question is this: will we let him? Will we let him get in there, into our very guts, into our heart, to prepare us for all that he has in store for us? So my question to you is, will you let him? Will you let him in tonight? Will you let him in afresh this year to do what he wants to do? Amen. May the God of peace, who through the blood of the eternal covenant brought back from the dead our Lord Jesus Christ, that great shepherd of the sheep, may he equip you with everything good for doing his will. And may he work in us what is pleasing to him through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. We close with the words of the grace. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all evermore. Amen.